Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to our gospel service. It's nice to see you all out this evening. Do remember that there is communion. Yeah, there is communion. It's just over there. After the service, for all those who know and love the Lord. I notice there's a clock now on the screen. Yeah. It's not a really subtle. It's not a really subtle hint, is it? You know. Yeah. I don't care. It's nice to see you all anyway. Communion after the service. And of course, after communion, for all those over their 20s, and even if you're not, by the way, please come to the manse for a Bible study in Revelation, the choppy waters of Revelation. If you're interested, do please come and join us. Do remember the place of prayer again this week. Wednesday 7:30, Saturday 7 o'clock, as we're praying for revival for our church, for our community, and that God would move in this town. We badly need a movement of the Spirit. Do also remember the cafe tomorrow, Cafe Emmaus. If you can't come for your lunch, do remember it before the throne of grace, that many people will come in again. We've been packed these Mondays. God has been very, very faithful. So let us keep praying that the cafe will have good numbers. I've asked Richard if he will come forward now and open up for us in prayer. Thank you.
Let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence. We come into thy presence through no merit of thy own, but in and through the precious blood of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, we come to worship thee tonight, Father. Close us in with thyself, Heavenly Father. I realize, Lord, that the word says that with thee, a day gone, Lord, a thousand years is as a day, Father. So, Heavenly Father, we just come to thee and bless thee and praise thee tonight. And magnify and glorify thee, Lord, for all your goodness, your mercies, Father, your blessings that you so hollow upon us, Father, from day to day, Lord. Come from a world, Lord, that a topsy-turvy world, Father, that seems to have lost its way. Men and women and boys and girls, Father, going about heedless and careless to the gospel. And we come from a world, Lord, a beautiful place, Father, that we've just enjoyed the beautiful sunshine of thy creation, Lord. A beautiful day that we've been able to enjoy it, Father, and we bless thee and praise thee for thy goodness and temporal things towards us, Father. Thank you that you bless your people, Father. Thank thee for the blessings that we've received, Lord. And we look to thee tonight, Lord, for thy Spirit to be amongst us. Pray for everyone here tonight, every individual gathered here tonight, Lord. Pray that you would meet with us individually, but Lord, also that you would meet with us corporately. As a body of thy people, that we would feel thy Spirit amongst us, Father, freely. May thy minds be focused on thee, Lord, and thy word. And may we look to thee, Father. May there be nothing, Lord, that would hinder the blessing, Father. And help us, Lord, to be careful to who give thee all the glory, Father. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. Freedom to come here, Father. Freedom to worship, Lord. May each and every one of us worship from my heart, Heavenly, our hearts, Heavenly Father. Thy word says, Father, that as the deer pants for the water, so our heart pant after thee, the living God. May each and every one of us seek thee tonight, Father. Seek thee with all our heart, Father. For this is the day, Lord, that you have made, Lord, and this is the day that you can still be found. We are in the day of grace, Father. Thank you tonight, Heavenly Father, that your arm is not short, that it cannot save. So, Father, just be with us. All that we sing and all that we say and all that we do here tonight, for thy glory and for thy honor. Bless Robbie, Father, as he brings the word, Lord. Bring it straight to our hearts, Heavenly Father, in all its truth and all its fullness. All these things we pray in the Savior's precious name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Could we rise to sing again? Number 307, Jesus is coming. Sing the glad word, coming for those he redeemed by his blood. Let's rise to sing.
Jesus is coming, sing the glad word, coming for those he redeemed by his blood, coming to reign as the glorified Lord. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming, he's coming again. Jesus is coming again. Shout the glad tidings, O mountain and plain, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming, the dead shall arise, loved ones shall meet in joyful surprise, caught up together to him in the skies. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming, is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Shout the glad tidings on mountain and plain. Jesus is coming again. Dying and sorrow shall cease. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Shout the glad tidings on mountain and plain. Jesus is coming. Chosen, the faithful, the few, waiting and watching, prepared for review. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Shout the glad tidings on mountain.
If you have your Bibles with you, please. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, you'll remember last week, we looked at the parable of the wedding feast. We're looking at Matthew's parables these Sunday nights. We looked at the parable of the wedding feast, where many were invited, but few came. Jesus moved from a vineyard theme to a wedding banquet theme, and he does so again this evening. In the parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25, 1 through to 13. Of course, he's teaching on the kingdom of heaven. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. But when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." The wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." While they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Amen. We know the Lord will add a blessing to the public reading of his word, and I've asked Alex if he will come and share for us a prayer of intercession.
Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather in your house. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy towards us. It's pressed down and running over. And Lord, we just bring before you tonight, Lord, those who are unable to meet with us, Lord. We especially think of those who are sick, Lord, at this time. For those, Lord, who are in hospital, pray a touch upon them. We think of our sister Joyce, Lord, and we pray a healing touch upon her, Lord. We pray too, Lord, for those who are maybe in Faithfully Home. We think of Nanny and Jimmy Taylor, Lord, and others too. We just pray, Lord, that you would draw near and that you would know your presence about them, Lord. And Lord, we bring before you those who are mourning the death of a loved one. Think of Moira, Lord, and our family. Draw near to her at this time, Lord. May your arms be round about her. May you uphold her, Lord. We think of others too, Lord, who are suffering at this time. Draw near and sustain and uphold them, Lord, we pray. We pray, Lord, for those who have other troubles, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that you would draw near and answer their prayers, Lord. And Lord, we pray that they would seek you while you may be found. As we're just singing, Lord, that Jesus is coming again. So Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. Help us, Lord, to be watching. Help us to have our lamps trimmed, Lord. Again, Lord, we pray for those who are being persecuted for knowing the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Lord, as Robbie said this morning, some can't even meet in as many as 2 or 3, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you would draw near and be with them encourage them, Lord. Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity, Lord, to come and praise and worship you, Lord, openly. We don't have to do it in secret, Lord. We just pray for those who do, Lord. We pray that you sustain and uphold them, Lord. Again, Lord, we just pray for every head that's bowed here tonight, Lord, that you'd bless each and every one. But, Lord, we especially pray for any who are lost, Lord. We intercede for them, Lord, just as others interceded for me, Lord. And we just pray that you would speak to their heart, use our brother, Lord, as he proclaims your word. We pray that it would be a word direct from yourself, that it will break the barrier, Lord, whichever stopping those who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior from coming forward, Lord, and accepting him. We just pray that you would speak to their hearts tonight, Lord, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, to know the joy of salvation. Heavenly Father, we just pray for your Spirit, outpouring of your Spirit upon us in these dry and barren times, Lord. And yet, Lord, we thank you that you are a God that hears and answers prayer. So, Heavenly Father, we just pray that as these supplications go up, that you would hear our call and meet with us in Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Let's rise to sing again. 300, behold the bridegroom. No, is it? 239. I stand amazed? Yeah. Good. Stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. 239, let's rise to sing. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but shed drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light. Comforted in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. My sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden of Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous,
soar through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Well, I noticed a website the other day which recorded a list of the dumbest things people have ever said on social media. Some crackers. The list included some classics such as, "I want my first daughter to be a girl." "Why do women never have to take a DNA test to see if it's theirs?" "Does it take 18 months for twins to be born?" "I'm sick and tired of the US government. I'm moving to California." Well, there was a welcome sign at a Mexican hotel with the words "Welcome to Mexico" emblazoned on the back of a map of South America. Can you imagine the ridicule you would face if you said any of these things in an office environment or in public? Well, if you want to stop a conversation in the office or in the classroom or on the street, if you really want to become a source of embarrassment, try uttering the words, "Do you know that not every person is going to die? Because when Jesus Christ returns, some will still be alive, and those who are dead at the time will be raised from the ground to live with him in a new creation." Try it. See how you get on. And yet that seemingly incredible, stupid, and unbelievable fact is central to everything that the Christian believes and everything to which the Bible ultimately points. You see, the second coming of Jesus Christ is pictured as a bridegroom where he will come and meet his bride, his people, before then enjoying a great end-time marriage supper with her. That is the picture in Scripture. And what's more, because of Jesus' resurrection, death is a defeated enemy. It could not hold Christ. Therefore, it will not defeat his people either. And this return of Christ can happen at any time. And the Bible states categorically that this is fact, not fiction, as I've entitled this evening's sermon. Now, last week, Jesus taught a parable also about a wedding feast. It would be a time of celebration for some, but condemnation for others who refused the invite or did not wear the proper attire. You remember Jesus then concluded the parable with an explanation that the kingdom invitation does not guarantee kingdom participation. And as we've said, we're continuing our series in Matthew's parables. Jesus is on his journey now to Jerusalem. In fact, he's entered the city. He did so in chapter 21. But after last week's parable ended in verse 14 of chapter 22, up to this point here this evening, much water has passed under the bridge. Between the two parables, Jesus would go on to provide his followers with teaching about paying taxes to Caesar. He would then have a dispute with the Sadducees on the resurrection, after which he would remind everyone of the two greatest commandments, loving God and neighbor as oneself. There then followed a dialogue with the Pharisees about those about whose son the Messiah really was, leading into chapter 23 in a series of seven woes which Jesus announced to the religious leaders. Christ then laments over Jerusalem because of the fate which would befall her. And then as we enter into chapter 24 comes Jesus' famous end time teaching and his foretelling of the temple's destruction and signs about the end of the age. It's his final discourse. That, of course, included teaching about his own future return, of which no one, including himself, knows the timing. In other words, everything is building up to the cross. Jesus is warning the Jews that now is the beginning of the end. Not only would they face imminent judgment when Jerusalem and the temple are sacked in AD 70, but Jesus' death and resurrection, in fact, will usher in the end times and signal an ultimate judgment for all who continue to reject him. And this judgment will come when the risen Christ returns. And so that is some background to events between last week's parable and tonight's, which is that of the ten virgins, or the wise and foolish virgins. In fact, the Greek can be translated as bridesmaids, although technically the women in the parable are not bridesmaids, they are bridegroom's maids. So I think the use of virgins to denote unmarried women is probably better. And the subject, of course, of the parable is a celebration of a messianic banquet. There is automatically points of contact with last week, but this parable clearly has Jesus' own return in mind. And we're going to look at it in three ways, which will be on the screen. Three parts this evening: coming, conduct, composition. And as we touched on last week, but as we're saying again, the matrimonial process in Jesus' time is a long, drawn-out affair. In fact, getting married involved three stages. The engagement is the formal settlement made between the respective fathers. The betrothal is a ceremony where mutual promises were made before witnesses. Presents were also given at that time. And then finally, perhaps a year later, comes the marriage itself. Here, the bridegroom and his friends go to fetch the bride from her father's house to bring her back in a procession to his own home. And a marriage feast is then held. And it is likely that this procession is what the ten girls in our parable are going to meet. So firstly, the bridegroom is coming. The scene is in the evening, when the wedding dinner would normally be held, hence the need for lamps. And these torches carried by the virgins were for this torchlight procession to the bridegroom's house, perhaps for a torchlit dance in front of it in celebration. And so the bridegroom's coming is clearly characterized by two things in this parable. There is both expectation and yet there is delay. He's coming for his bride in order to take her to the wedding celebrations in his home, where she will live with him forever. But when is he coming? So firstly, expectation. Because it is absolutely clear from the parable that the bridegroom's coming is certain. Everybody knows it. The virgins have taken their lamps. They're ready to meet him. His arrival's in no doubt. You see, he's committed to come, and he has promised to come, and his reliable character guarantees both his commitment and his promise to come. And it's obvious that Jesus is using this parable to describe himself. He wants his grieving, fearful, insecure and questioning disciples to know, in their worry over his impending departure, that he is going to come back to them and he's going to come back for them. God had likewise told a fearing Israel in Isaiah chapter 54, as we read at the top of the service, not to fear, not to be ashamed, not to be confounded or disgraced, because your maker, he says, is your husband. This is Old Testament imagery of God being married to Israel. And it's the same imagery Jesus used to all those who are in Christ. That is why elsewhere he tells his fearing disciples in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And Jesus had highlighted all of this in chapter 24. When the Son of Man appears in the clouds, the nations will mourn, but his angels will gather his people at the loud trumpet. There'll be a call all over the earth. It's a visible event of divine glory and divine power. And Christ's followers saw a part fulfillment in this prophecy at the beginning of the book of Acts, when Jesus Christ, after the resurrection, ascends to heaven. So the expectation of Jesus' return, the coming of the bridegroom for the bride, the church, is based on certainty. It's fact, not fiction. None of the maids in the parable were in doubt. But the parable also says, secondly, there is a delay in his coming. And again, the virgins would have expected this. There were always delays ahead of the bridegroom showing up, between getting to his bride's father's house, followed by the procession back to his. These maids would have known that the oil in their torches would only last around 15 minutes and would therefore be in constant need of replenishment, precisely because they would have expected periods of delay. They would never have known the exact time of the bridegroom's appearance. It remained uncertain. Likewise, the timing of Jesus' return has been delayed, remains unknown. And in our parable, the delay between the betrothal and the marriage itself would be perhaps several months. But Jesus' delay has been longer. He's already been to woo his bride, but he's still to come back to marry her. But the longer the delay, the more his coming is mocked, the more his coming is disbelieved. Even some within the church have tried to spiritualize Christ's return. He's returned in our hearts, they say. And so even some of God's people have denied or do deny a physical, earthly return of Jesus Christ. And it's as if the Apostle Peter, almost sensing people's disdain and their ridicule and their complacency, made a point of telling us that man's timing is not God's timing. In fact, in his second letter, he addressed the scoffers and the doubters. And he warned them, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. So do not confuse divine patience with procrastination. There are only two things sure about Christ's return. Amidst all the differing opinions amongst scholars and Christians about the small detail, the first is that his return is expected, but only God the Father knows when. And the second is the present delay in the meantime. But let us not turn delay into denial. No, the bridegroom is coming. It is fact, not fiction, despite what the world believes. The secondly, therefore, must follow on, surely, to conduct. Conduct. And again, there are two things going on as regards the behavior of these virgin maids. Half of the 10 are demonstrating preparation, whilst the other 5 are in complete disarray. Firstly, preparation. Now, interestingly, our text says that all 10 have been sleeping. Not 5 out of 10, all 10. This in and of itself is not careless. It is not lacking preparation. No one is criticized by the divine storyteller here for falling asleep. In other words, staying awake is not the issue here, because it would be natural for the maids to take a nap whilst waiting on the bridegroom coming. After all, he's delayed. They're growing drowsy given the lateness of the hour. The issue, rather, is that only 5 of the 10 could afford to sleep. The other 5 had been asleep while they were still awake, in a sense, because before they got drowsy, before they grew tired, before the late hour approached, they weren't ready. They had failed to be prepared and buy oil for their lamps. Listen, it's possible to slumber while you're still physically awake. In fact, many, if not most, in the Church of Jesus Christ are sleepwalking through life, as our lack of holiness, our lack of prayer, our lack of evangelism, our lack of true biblical proclamation makes abundantly clear. We're sleepwalking. And so the physical rest of the virgins is not the issue. The lack of prior preparation is. Only the half holding torches, which were rags drenched in oil atop of a pole, used their waking time wisely and procured reserve measures of oil. So 5 maids were wise, 5 were foolish, because only 5 were prepared for the bridegroom coming. I wonder how prepared you are this evening for the return of the heavenly bridegroom. The question is, does your life show it? On 19th of May 1780, there was a man called Colonel Davenport. He was the Speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives in Hartford, Connecticut. And as he's speaking, he sees the sky of Hartford start to darken ominously. We're also in the middle of one of the great awakenings in Eastern America. And so some of the representatives, amidst this religious fervor that is going on, start to glance out of the windows, and they fear the end is at hand. And quelling for a clamor for immediate adjournment, because they think Jesus is returning, they think the end is nigh, Colonel Davenport rose and said, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that some candles be brought." This was a man who was prepared. We are to be lights. Christians are to be lights in a dark world as we watch and as we wait. But what do we have? Some in the Church of Jesus Christ are so obsessed with the return of the Lord, so much so that they engage in apocalyptic fantasy and date setting based on the newspapers, based on world events, that they still continue to live like pagans. The other half barely remember Christ is returning at all. They don't give it a thought. They live totally and utterly unaware. And in the meantime, they too just live like pagans. We are neither called to engage in obsessive speculation nor live as if Christ's return had never entered our heads or our hearts. No, we are to leave Jesus' return in the Father's hands, and we are to get busy being prepared in the meantime. I mean, what are we going to do after this service? Go home, have a cuppa, maybe a light bite to eat, watch TV, go to bed. Another Sunday, another sermon, job done. Maybe it's time for Christ's church to start praying for Christ's return, as we're commanded to do, when he will judge evil, when he will set all wrongs right, when he will usher in a new creation, when he will glorify his saints, those who have been faithfully his. Maybe it is time we started being prepared, as if we want it to happen. And as if we're ready for it to happen. And in the meantime, should we not be living lives as if we're called, as if like we're called to do on every page of the New Testament? Or as verse 13 of our text commands us, watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour. But it's precisely because most Christians are not watching, either with their lives, or with their conduct, or with their prayers, that talk of Jesus' return becomes an irrelevancy within the church and the butt of a joke outside the church. In fact, being unprepared itself is making a mockery of Jesus' second coming. And profession is not preparation. Outward talk about Jesus is not evidence of an inward relationship with Jesus. Intellectual assent in the head is not as the same as saving faith in the heart. We're meant to be light in our world with plenty of reserves of Holy Spirit oil. Oil, of course, often being a metaphor for the work of the Spirit. But are we shining? Is the light of our lives really impacting a dark world around us? Are we prepared? But if you're not a Christian here this evening, there is only disarray. If the oil of the Spirit is not living within you and is not sanctifying you day and daily, you're certainly not prepared for the Lord's coming and the judgment he will bring with him. That is the second thing. Disarray. It is time for you to wake up. Prepare for Christ's return on your knees before him. Otherwise, verse 12, the Lord will say to you, whether it is your death or his return which comes first, as he said to the five foolish virgins, truly I say to you, I do not know you. You see, the coming of the bridegroom is meant to make a difference. It's meant to make a difference because it's fact, not fiction. It shows the difference between those who are ready and those who are not. Only those with oil are ready. The rest of the virgins are running about in a panic and in fear and in disarray. You see, the Holy Spirit only indwells those who are found in Jesus Christ. So if you have no oil on his return, it will be too late to procure it then. It'll be too late then to confess Christ as your Lord. You'll notice in the parable that there is no gap, you see, between the cry of warning in verse 6 and the arrival of the bridegroom in verse 10. In other words, there's no point trying to trim your lamps with oil, because when the bridegroom comes, it'll be too late. See, elsewhere in Scripture, we're told Jesus will return in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15:52. In other words, there'll be no time to be prepared when Christ returns. The foolish five want to borrow oil from the wise five, verses 8 and 9. But you cannot give another person the Holy Spirit. You need to receive him yourself through faith in the Christ to whom he points. Christians can teach non-Christians about how to receive the Spirit, but we cannot get him for you. So only the wise five went out to the bridal party. Only they illuminated the wedding procession at midnight. The rest remained in utter darkness because they didn't get the oil themselves. Just like those outside of Christ, separated for eternity from the divine light of his presence. And so in a sense now, thirdly, we come to the banquet itself, composition. Because the natural outcome of conduct must either be celebration on the one hand or dismay on the other. And here we come to the composition of the banquet, namely those who make it there and those who do not. For those who make it, there will only be celebration. That's the good news. If you're a Christian this evening and you're prepared. And as we noted last week, the best text for this is Revelation 19. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" Those of us being faithful, as we wait Jesus' return, are pictured as a virgin, a betrothed bride anticipating her wedding, clothed in fine, bright, and pure linen. Her garments are the opposite from the tawdry garments worn by the world or by the whore pictured in Revelation. In other words, the church drawn together from all the saints, from every age, from all the nations, the great multitude of chapter 7 have both washed their own robes and have made them white by the blood of the Lamb. Salvation is a divine gift. Holiness must come through us and from us, enabled by an incorporation with the Spirit. And it is these people, pure and spotless when Jesus returns, it is these people who will have celebrated, because it is these people who have received a blessing by being invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And notice how the past participle is used. It suggests the permanence of the invitation. In other words, this beatitude is basically saying to those of us represented by the five wise virgins, you are invited. It's a done deal. It's fact, not fiction. And it's truth which comes from a God who cannot lie. You see, the source of your happiness will not be the furniture or the food at the feast. It will be the presence of the bridegroom himself. That is why it disappoints me when Christians seem to suggest that their joy in heaven, their celebration in the new creation, will be in being reunited with Christian friends and family who've passed away before them. That's almost idolatry to me. Yes, that is a bonus. But if your cause for celebration is not being with Christ himself, then you're not fit for the feast. He is the end of all your joy, the sole purpose for your salvation, and your ultimacy as a human being. He's the cause for your celebration. But things, of course, will be even worse for those left in dismay, those who have rejected Christ. That is the terrible consequence of not being ready for the bridegroom's return. It's the terrible consequence of just being too late. Too late to buy oil. Too late to welcome the bridegroom. Too late for excuses. Look at the finality of verse 10. And the door was shut. Jesus had already warned the crowds of this in chapter 24. He did so by recalling the days of Noah and the flood. People were carrying on with life as usual until the flood came. And going to the original passage itself in Genesis 7, everything was fine until the door of the ark was shut. And all outside perished. It will be too late to open the door of the wedding feast when Jesus returns and shuts it. The foolish virgins tried, verse 11. They knocked and pleaded, but the door remained closed. Listen, the bridegroom will not be able to open the door on Jesus' return to those he never knew before Jesus' return. That is why not being married to Christ leads only to dismay. Because one day the divine wooing will end. One day he'll have to close the door to the great end time wedding feast. But make no mistake, it will be your rejection of him that has led to the final closing of the door. Well, I'll just wind up and conclude briefly. The second coming of Jesus Christ is fact, not fiction. Despite what a mocking world thinks, and contrary to how a slumbering church lives, that is why this coming should affect conduct. You see, the world doesn't believe in the second coming because the church doesn't live the second coming. Nor do we pray for it as we're exhorted to do. But when Jesus does come again, there will be an end time banquet, and the composition of that banquet will only be for those who expected it despite the delay. The feast will only be for those who were prepared rather than those in last-minute disarray. And so on the inside there will only be celebration, while on the outside there can only be eternal dismay. In the meantime, watch therefore, for you do not know either the day nor the hour. Christian, John Wesley was once asked what he would do if he found out Jesus Christ was returning today. He paused and looked at the questioner and said that he would behave in exactly the same way as normal. Such was the perpetual holiness and prayerfulness of his life. Wesley was always ready. The question this evening is, are we? But if you're not a Christian here this evening, the good news of the gospel is there is still time to buy oil. But the bad news of the gospel is that the door of opportunity is closing. The hour is already late, and it has been since the resurrection. The divine bridegroom is coming. And when Jesus returns, he will usher in a new heaven and a new earth. But he wants to do so in celebration with his heavenly bride. He wants everyone here to be part of the feast. You see, the knowing of verse 12 suggests a personal relationship. Jesus knows his own in a loving, intimate manner, just as a man knows his wife. So he's calling and saying, come, be known, be wise, be prepared, receive the oil of the Spirit by kneeling in your heart before the coming Christ this evening. Amen. Could we rise to sing as we did last week, but it's a very opposite hymn again, 416. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? 416, rising to sing.
When the bridegroom cometh, will the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? I'll be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you know rest each moment in the crucified. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Now you are and spotless are they white as snow. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained by sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, and the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.